I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll be considering verses 11 to 15. Our theme for today is the great cover-up. Matthew 28, as we continue to make our way through this gospel, picking up at verse 11, Matthew writes the following words. Matthew 28, verse 11. We read the words which say, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we bless you for all of the opportunities that you give us to consider your most holy and precious word. Lord, we are so blessed to have the scriptures in our own possession. We thank you for your word, O God. We thank you for your truth. O God, for in your truth we see truth. In your light we see light. We ask, O God, this day that you would give us help as we come to consider our passage before us, O God. We pray that you would animate and anoint all that would be said and done by the Spirit of truth. We ask, O God, that you would help us to receive your word into good and honest hearts, and that it would bring forth much fruit, even 100-fold to the praise of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Father, we look to you now with eyes of faith, hearts wide open, ready to receive all that you have for us. O God, come, we pray, and fill us with your truth. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to understand all that is before us this day. God, may your word run and have free course in our midst. We ask all these things through that worthy and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It was Mark Twain, the well-known American author, who once wrote that a lie can go all around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots. Now, sadly, there is something within the human heart that makes it easy for people not only to spread lies, but also to believe them. We live in a fallen world, and from the time that Adam sinned, unbelievers continue to speak falsehood even from their earliest days. And this is because we're told in Psalm 58 and verse 3 that as soon as the wicked are born, they go astray from the womb speaking lies. Now, of course, all of this is because, spiritually speaking, the ungodly are in union with the devil himself, and Jesus calls the devil the father of lies there in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Satan is the great deceiver of men, and oftentimes he incites unbelievers to lie so that Peter could say to Ananias in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit?" Well, for today, we come to see this matter of deceived people fabricating a lie, as we're told in our passage about men who, although at first told the truth, nonetheless, at the end, sold the truth. This afternoon, we come to consider the lie of the ages, if you will, and in seeing it, we will be instructed both positively and negatively as the people of God. Now, by way of general context, this narrative before us this afternoon very nicely concludes the account of the guards which Matthew spoke about in chapter 27 of this gospel, verses 62 to 66. There in that passage, we're told that the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate the governor, and they asked him that the tomb of Jesus might be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal away the body of Christ and say to the people that Jesus has risen from the dead. Well, in response to this, Pilate gave these men a guard from his own soldiers to watch the tomb. And as most of you recall, I trust, this is exactly what these men did, sealing, securing, and setting a guard of 16 soldiers around it. Well, after this, we're told in the beginning of Matthew chapter 28 that there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone of the door of the tomb, showing that Jesus was not there, and this is because he was already raised from the dead. Well, when the guards saw the angel of the Lord, we're told that they shook for fear of him and became like dead men, and this is because they were either paralyzed with fear or became temporarily unconscious because of what they saw. Well, knowing that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, also saw all that took place on this occasion because they were there as well, the angel of the Lord said directly to them, "Do not be afraid, rather go quickly and tell Jesus' disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going before you to Galilee. There he will meet you." And so, in obedience to the angel and to Jesus, who appeared to them after this and gave them the same charge, we're told that the women joyfully went out to fulfill their great resurrection mission. Now, unfortunately, while all this was happening, we're told in our account today about a counter mission that took place concerning the good news that Jesus Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. Today we're told in our narrative about a second mission that began simultaneously as the first. However, instead of being a means of advancing the truth of Jesus, it was actually that which was meant to arrest it. And so as we come then to consider these very significant matters for today, which evidently Matthew recorded in order to show us the sinister nature of the Sanhedrin, and also once again to show us the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, I ask you to note with me first in your Bibles in verse 11, the report. Look again at the words. Matthew writes, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened." Now, the "they" here in the opening part of verse 11 refers to the two Marys that I spoke about a moment ago, having been given their assignment, having been given their heavenly commission. As I said, off they went to discharge their duty. Well, as these women hurried into the city, that is Jerusalem, we're told here that the watchmen did the same, and Matthew wants us to take special note of this, and so once again he uses the word "behold" in our verse. Now this is important for us to see here, because I believe that he did this because he wants to show us a great contrast between what the women were going to the city for versus what the men themselves were going to the city for. Here Matthew says quite literally that while the women were going to Jerusalem to speak to the disciples who were in Jerusalem at this time, Matthew writes, "Look, see, notice, some of the guard also went there to report to the chief priest." And so what's the significance of drawing our attention to this fact? Well, the significance is, the point is, that Matthew wants us to see that while these women were going to proclaim a great message of triumph and victory, these men were going to spread a message of confusion and failure. Do you want to see here that the two Marys went to Jerusalem positively encouraged with a message about Christ? However, these men went there totally baffled, not being true believers. Well, as Matthew goes on in this verse, He tells us that only some of the guard came to the city, and the reason why they all didn't come was most likely because they were either still knocked out or some of them decided to stay back, remain at the tomb, and continue to guard it, because at that time the penalty for abandoning one's post was execution. In addition, the reason why the Roman soldiers reported directly to the chief priest all that had happened at the tomb, as opposed to reporting directly to Pilate himself, was most likely because, as I said earlier, Pilate had temporarily given the soldiers to be under their charge. Now, of course, having said this, it could also be that the soldiers did this in order to save their own necks, since they realized that the consequence for failing out at their mission was also execution, since now the tomb of Jesus was empty. Well, back to what I mentioned a moment ago. Dear brothers and sisters, I think it's very important for us to get that in this setting here, the general context of our verse, it's important for us to get that we have here both mission and countermission. Here we have a gospel work going forth to proclaim the wonderful news of the resurrected Christ, and yet, as we'll see very soon, we also have an anti-gospel work going forth, which was meant to put out this truth. Now, friends, in view of this, I say that we must never forget. We must always be aware that as God's work goes forth, there will always be that which opposes it. I say that just as there was a counter-reformation by the Catholics that came against the reformers in the 1600s, this is what will continue to happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You see, friends, since Satan hates the truth of God, since he wants people to remain in darkness so that he could damn them forever, his number one mission in life is that God's truth does not get hold of people, and therefore I say we must earnestly pray against him and earnestly pray for all of our gospel endeavors. Well, of course, I realize that the great enemy of our soul will never ultimately succeed in silencing the truth of God. We must never forget, as Martin Luther rightly said, his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. Well, come with me secondly then for today to consider, in verses 12 to 14, the response. I have it here as the results in my notes here, but I think it's actually the response. And speaking about some of the guard who were with the Jewish leadership, apparently behind closed doors, Matthew writes, noted in your Bibles at verse 12, "When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money. And the soldiers, and a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, verse 13, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." Now this language here, beginning again at verse 12, of consulting together, has appeared several times throughout Matthew's gospel, and whenever we see this language, it always comes to us in a negative light. This same Greek word here for consulted together is translated by Matthew as plotted several times throughout this gospel, so that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14 of this book, he writes, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Jesus how they might destroy him." And then in Matthew 27 and verse 1, and using the same Greek verb, we're told, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders plotted against Jesus to put him to death." Now, why do I mention this? Well, I do so because, again, it really shows us how really wicked these men were. You see, here we're told that once again, these so-called religious men were still scheming against the Savior, and this even after he rose from the grave. I mean, you would think that by this point they would have stopped such a thing and fell on their faces and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and God. However, we see that they are still rejecting him. They are still scheming together, still plotting one with the other. Instead of trusting in Jesus as the promised Messiah who rose from the dead just as he said he would, we see that they continued to harden their hearts against his person, not being persuaded of who he was, even though one rose from the dead. And so again, we're told here that these men planned and schemed and dialogued with the soldiers, and they finally came up with an idea, which was that they would concoct a hoax which about the empty tomb, and that a lot of money would change from their hands to the hands of the soldiers, and everyone was to stick to the story. Now, there are three things that I should say here briefly, because they really jump out at me as striking. And the first is, isn't it interesting to consider that earlier in Matthew's gospel, it was the Jewish leadership who had called Jesus a deceiver of the people, which of course he wasn't. However, now we see that it is the Jewish leadership who are about to go out and deceive the people concerning Jesus. This man is a deceiver of the people. Really? Look now who is about to deceive them. In addition, isn't it striking that these leaders who requested that guards be placed around Jesus' tomb so as to avoid a resurrection hoax were now the ones who were creating their own hoax? And then thirdly, isn't it striking that the very thing that the elders feared the most, that is to say, the theft of the body of Jesus by his disciples, now became the very story that they made up to explain the empty tomb. So again, all those things really strike me as just that which is very noteworthy in the passage. And again, all of these things show us how really wicked these men were. These priests continued in their sin against the Savior, and this is because they were bound in their sins. They continued to do evil against him, because they love darkness rather than light, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. Well, once more, we're told in verse 13 that the Jewish leadership said to the soldiers, "Tell the people that Jesus' disciples came at night and stole him away while you slept." Now, dear brothers and sisters, if ever there was a foolish story to tell, surely it was this. I mean, this is completely ludicrous, especially because if the soldiers were asleep, how in the world would they know that the disciples stole away Jesus' body? Additionally, if the disciples of the Lord did take Jesus' body away and they were sleeping, don't you think when they were moving the big stone that the soldiers would have woken up? I mean, these were trained military men. If someone stepped on a leaf, you'd think they'd jump up, ready to defend what was there to be defended. However, here we see that this story just shows us how ridiculous the whole matter really was. These religious leaders were so corrupt that these men were essentially signing their own death warrant, because to be on sleep, on duty for a soldier at that time, was also punishable by death according to Roman law. Nonetheless, as we're told in verse 14, the elders gave them the promise that if the governor caught wind that the disciples had stolen away the body, that they would appease the governor, more literally persuade him, so that no harm would come to these men. Here the chief priests say to the soldiers that although they were not able to secure the tomb, they themselves would secure their safety before Pilate. Now we ask, how might they do this? Well, most likely they would do this by paying Pilate off. This persuasion of Pilate probably meant satisfying him with a bribe as well, which no doubt he was not above taking. And so having seen then in these verses the report and the response, that was my second heading, to the situation, come with me thirdly in verse 15 to consider now the results. With the dirty deal now closed, and deceit in their mouth. In speaking about the guards, we're told here, note the language again, Matthew writes, "So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, of course, this option of the soldiers taking the bribe money seemed like the best option for them to exercise because, again, their necks were on the line for letting Jesus escape. So in one sense, they get paid, and then hopefully the Jewish leadership will be able to persuade Pilate that what they did was fine and he'll let it go. These men accepted the bribe, and as Matthew says in 15a, note the language, they did as they were instructed, that is to say, they went throughout the city of Jerusalem propagating the lie that Jesus' disciples came at night and stole away his body. Now, there's something of a side note that I want to mention at this point, which I have not seen before until studying this passage this week. And it is, isn't it interesting that the false commission of these men comes right on the heels of the great commission that Christ gave to his church? Isn't that interesting? And just looking at it in my Bible, I've never really put these two narratives side by side and actually considered this. As I said, this was really striking to me this week as I was studying it. And the point is that whereas these soldiers were charged to spread a lie about Jesus locally, our Lord then charges his disciples to preach the truth about him globally. Locally, a false commission goes out. Globally, a true commission goes out. Dear friends, we have here yet another contrast being set forth in Matthew's gospel. Again, firstly, in verses 11 to 15, we have the false commission. And then in verses 16 to 20, we have the factual commission. Moreover, I find it interesting that in 15a, we're told that the soldiers did as they were instructed to do. And this Greek verb here for instructed is the same Greek verb that Jesus uses in verse 20 of this chapter when in commissioning his disciples to spread the truth about himself, he says that they are to go to all the nations teaching or instructing them whatsoever things I have commanded you. False commission, true commission. False teaching, true teaching. Well, maybe it's me, but I find this personally very intriguing. Here we could say in a sense that we have Jesus' countermission to the countermission of the Jews. Here we see that in part the Great Commission was meant to undo the countermission of these men because a portion of the Great Commission is that we tell people that Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead the third day. And Luke records this for us in his account of the Great Commission. Well, as Matthew speaks about the negative impact of what the soldiers did at this time throughout Jerusalem in lying about the truthfulness of Jesus' resurrection, he says finally in 15b that this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That is, until the time when Matthew was finishing writing his gospel some 25 years after this point. Matthew says here that this lie continued to spread from that time onward. And friends, we must know that such a lie, such a fabrication as this continues to happen even in our day. Even at the present moment, there are many false theories that have been created by evil and unbelieving men. So that along with the stolen corpse theory that we've considered today, there's also what's known as the swoon theory, which says that Jesus only passed out on the cross, but then later revived in the tomb. And this was popularized in the book entitled The Passover Plot by Hugh Schoenfield. Additionally, there's also what's known as the so-called hallucination theory, which says that the disciples only thought that they had seen Jesus alive after he died. But clearly, these sightings were merely made up in their minds And it was David Strauss, the German liberal theologian, who popularized this theory. The point is, friends, on and on and on and on, the lies continue to go concerning Jesus. And sadly, many people believe them. Many people receive and believe these theories. And so I guess it's true that if a lie is repeated often enough, people will believe it. Well, friends, whether this is the case or not, I say that the truth of the Bible still stands. I say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave makes far better sense than any of the theories that attempt to explain it away. And therefore, I agree with the quote that I gave a few weeks ago from Dr. Simon Greenleaf, the famous 19th century professor of law at Harvard, when he said that the resurrection of Christ is the very best supported event in all of history. You see, dear friends, we believe that the tomb of Christ was empty on the third day, not because his disciples stole away the body or for any other made up reason, but simply because God the Father raised him from the dead by breathing life into his lifeless body. This is what the evidence points to, and therefore any other explanations about it absolutely contradicts the historical facts and offends human reason. I say, dear congregation, that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the plain teaching of the Bible. And to reject it is to reject what the Old Testament had predicted about it. And to reject it or to deny the resurrection of Jesus is to call Jesus Christ himself a liar, because Jesus had often said that he would be raised on the third day. Well, so ends then this second to last narrative in Matthew's Gospel. Today we've considered the greatest cover-up story in all the world, and yet thanks be to God that through the preaching of the gospel, what men have sought to hide, God regularly uncovers. Thanks be to God that despite the evil efforts of Satan and his followers to snuff out this truth, the truth of Jesus continues to go forward. And so, having considered this material for today, I want to apply it in two ways. First, by speaking to those of you who are Christians here today, and then secondly, by speaking to those of you who do not know the Lord. And so for us who are believers, what can we take for ourselves, having considered this passage this afternoon? Well, I think the first lesson that we must firmly get in our minds is that the resurrection message of Jesus Christ has always had its detractors from day one. This message has always had its detractors from day one. And as I've mentioned today, this will continue to be the case. Now, why do I reemphasize this point? Well, I do so because as Christians, you will continue to meet people who from time to time will mock your faith, will mock the fact that you believe in the supernatural events that are found in the Bible, even the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. People will call you a fool for believing such a thing. And dear brothers and sisters, I want you to be prepared for this. Beloved, persecution for the sake of Christ is part and parcel with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. If any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. Let him be ready to die. Let him be ready to be mocked by many. And so I say that all of us must embrace this fact from the heart, so that we never deny any tenet of our faith. Now, specifically here today, I'm thinking of some of you who are new Christians. Thank God we've got several new Christians in this place. Right now, you're greatly rejoicing in the things of God. You're blessing God for all the good things that he has done in your life and saving you from your sins and making you a new creation. But my dear friends, listen. My dear newly saved brother or sister, trials will come. Your faith will be tested. You will be mocked, and you need to know these things beforehand. You need to know that the truth of the gospel of Christ has always had its enemies from the beginning. And therefore, you need to stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ all of your days. From the very beginning, day one, here it is. The resurrection's a hoax. 2,000 years later, people are saying the same thing. So what are you going to do? You're going to do like the liberals do? Shave off a truth here and there. The resurrection, that's kind of optional if we really want to believe that. It's not optional for the true Christian. As we've seen before, it's part and parcel with the true gospel. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, here's the gospel that I preached to you, that Christ died, that Christ was buried, that Christ rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. So dear brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when people mock what you believe. This is always how it's been. This is always how it will be. Secondly, for us who are Christians, we learn from our passage the insidious nature of bearing false witness. Now, I mentioned in the beginning of the message that lying is something that typically characterizes unbelievers. And it's true. However, friends, sadly, sometimes even real Christians fall into this evil sin. And so I ask you here today, in light of this fact, to seriously examine yourself to see if in any way, shape, or form you are harboring falsehood. And dear ones, in a few minutes we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And what a scandal it would be for any here today who named the name of Christ to be guilty of violating the ninth commandment. Dear brothers and sisters, be clear with me today. According to the Bible, lying is absolutely forbidden in the Word of God. Exodus 20, verse 16, Leviticus 19, 11. And according to the Bible, one of the things that God hates is a person who lies. It's on God's hate list. As Christians, we're to be truth tellers. We're to represent the God of truth. For God is not a man that he should lie. And so examine yourself today. You're being straight in all your dealings with men. You have a good conscience right now before God that you're not harboring lies. That you're not fabricating a truth, that you're not living a double life. Examine yourself today, dear Christian. That's what Paul says. Before you come to the table, examine yourself. Search me, O God. See if there be any evil way within me. Thirdly, I think there's an application here from our passage against the danger of money and how it could be used for evil. The danger of money and how it could be used for evil. Now, of course, money in and of itself is not evil, and it could be used for great gospel good. But it could also be used as a bargaining chip to promote evil. And so we read here in verse 15 of Matthew 28 concerning the soldiers that they took the money and did as they were instructed. These men were bought off. And so they went out to do evil. And so you see, friends, instead of being sold out for the truth that these men had seen, with the angel coming down, the earthquake, etc., instead of being sold out for the truth, these men were bought out by money. Not sold out, they were bought out. How about you here today? With all the financial transactions that you have in life, whether they're great or small, are your dealings honest before God? Are you doing anything underhanded? Do you have a good conscience when it comes to money and how you spend it? Or what you receive money for? Now, dear friends, we must be sure that as believers we don't misuse money. And we must be sure that we don't get misused by money. Money is a powerful thing. And as I said, it could be a very good thing. A lot of gospel good comes by means of money. But money could be a very dangerous thing. And we always need to be on guard. Lastly, then, for us who are the people of God, I think there's great comfort for us to receive from our passage today. And this is because, in my mind, the lie that was made up about the disciples stealing away the body of Jesus makes it even clearer that he actually rose from the grave. Now, of course, Jesus' enemies did not intend for this to happen. However, just as with the case with the religious leaders that we considered some weeks ago, when they made really sure that the tomb of Jesus was secure, I say that the lie of the military men actually strengthens the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And so my application for you, dear brothers and sisters, by way of encouragement, is that what you believe about Jesus is absolutely the truth of God. Absolutely the truth of God. Dear ones, Jesus actually rose from the dead on the third day according to the scripture, and therefore all of your hopes in him are absolutely well founded, and you will never be disappointed. All that you believe in this life and all that you believe about the life to come are true. And so I say, dear Christian, this day, rejoice. I say rejoice because none of God's promises will fail. I say rejoice because he is always with you to the end. I say that he loves you, so rejoice over that. I say rejoice because he, having begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ our Lord. Rejoice, dear Christian. These men have to lie about the truthfulness of what actually took place. They got to twist it, put a spin on it. Why? Well, they were unbelievers. They couldn't accept the truth. But all of that is just screaming out saying it really did happen. It's the truth. And many of us have put all of our hopes and our stock in the fact that Jesus lives. And because he lives, we will live. Because he lives, all of his promises are true. They're all yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. So rejoice this day, dear Christian. Take comfort. Be encouraged. The Christ who you have placed all of your trust in will never let you down. He lives. Right now, he's making intercession for you at the right hand of God. And one day, dear Christian, he's coming back for you. Glory be to his name. This is the promise of Christ. These are the promises of the risen Lord. And so I close today with a word to any non-Christian here. And I say to you, my dear friend, I realize why you don't believe the claims of the Bible concerning Jesus. I realize why you'd rather embrace all kind of lies against Jesus and his gospel and his truth, even the truth that he rose again from the dead, instead of owning Jesus as Lord and Savior. I realize why you do this. I realize why you believe the errors that are propagated, even in our day, about the Bible. Oh, that's what the Word of God, or oh, Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead because how could that happen? I realize why you do this. My dear friend, the reason why you do these things is because you have been deceived to believe a lie rather than the truth. I realize that there's a spiritual battle for your soul. And remember, as I said in the outset, the devil would love to keep you blinded to the truth of the gospel. Your spiritual eyes have been shut by Satan, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on you, to quote the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And so what can I say to you? What can I say to you? You know what I am saying to you. I'm saying the devil has sold you a bag of goods. That's exactly what I'm saying. So where's your hope? How can you be delivered from such a condition? Jesus. Jesus is your only hope. Jesus describes himself in the Gospels as the stronger than the strong man. Satan is the strong man. But Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. And he comes, as it were, and binds Satan. He comes and takes away those who belong to him. And he brings them out of his camp and he brings them into his own fold. Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. And with an outstretched arm, he's rescued many here in this room today. You can never free yourself from your condition. You can never open your spiritual eyes, as it were, to see the glory of Christ. But Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. And He can free you from your native condition. He can open your eyes so that for the first time you really see yourself in truth as lost and under God's wrath. And He can open your eyes to see that in love this God sent His Son into the world, sinners to save, and that on the cross He gave His life, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He can open your eyes in an instant so that you might see the love of God, and that while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you. Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. And He's able to break the back of that evil enemy who would continue to whisper in your ear, don't listen to what he's saying. The Bible has all kind of mistakes in it. It was written by men. Everyone knows that. My friend, do like Pilgrim did in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and stick your fingers in your ear and cry out, life, life, eternal life. You need to stop listening to the enemy of your soul and start listening to the wonderful Savior who invites you to come to Himself to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be made a real born again Christian. Come to the Savior. He loves to save sinners. His blood can make the foulest clean. As the hymn writer said, His blood availed for me. Come to Jesus today. By faith, cry out to Him, O Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Open my heart that I might receive. Do for me, Lord, what I cannot do for myself. Come to Jesus today, my dear friend, by faith and by faith alone, and He will receive you. Let's pray. Our Father, perhaps for some of us, there was a time when we spread lies. Perhaps there was a time, O God, when some of us rejected Your truth, which all of us do by nature. But Lord, today we've heard the truth and we don't want to be part of that camp anymore. We want to be promoters of truth. We want to love Your Son. We want to trust in this resurrected Messiah. Lord Jesus, You're so good. And You're so wonderful. Help us to love You afresh this day. Help us to be thankful for Your doings, Your dying, and Your rising on our behalf. This is the truth of Your word. This is the truth that we stake our souls upon. Help us then this day to believe these things afresh. And might we be encouraged in believing. We ask all these things in Your own worthy name. Amen.